Unworthy Servants is our title today. Luke 17, 1 to 10 is our text. And the previous couple of chapters we've gone through with, we saw Jesus beginning by the crowds following around him that were many people that were unwelcome in, you might say, polite society or among the religious teachers and leaders. They were unwelcome, but they were gathering around Jesus. He was offering them something. He was offering them hope and forgiveness. And so they came hearing that message that he was offering. And so they were, you know, in many ways, new believers, finding a new life that they found in Jesus. And we also found Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, with some of the religious leaders of the day, really not leading the people very well, more self-centered than anything, and really leading with a focus on legalism and trying to control people. And so you find different different type of lifestyles that people were coming out of encountering Jesus. The Pharisees, most of them continued to reject, but some did actually hear Jesus' message and come to believe in him too eventually. So we find this, these different people that Jesus was interacting with. And then it's good to keep that in mind as we hear Jesus speaking to his disciples as he talks about some dangers that they will encounter and some things that are around in life. Thinking about who it is that Jesus was interacting with as he now turns his attention to teach his followers about following him and what that means. And so that's what we're going to hear a little bit this morning. Luke 17, 1 through 10 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Luke 17, 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us, challenging words, and we ask that you would guide us as we hear them and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to invite any of the kids that would like to come up to the front. All right, come on up. How many more do we have coming? Oh, a few more. All right, come on up. Find a spot. You can either squeeze together up here, or there is more space right back here too, if you want to. So, all right. Hey, what do I have right here? Have you guys ever used one of these before? What is this?
Yeah.
What is it?
It's an ear pump. I tried to use it.
An ear pump? Oh. Oh, an air pump. Air pump. That's what you said. Okay, I thought you said ear. I thought it was ear. What is it?
Tire pump.
Tire pump? Yeah, yeah. You might use it for a bike tire, right? I sometimes call it a bike pump because that's what we use it for most. But
can I try it?
No, I'll keep it up here. We don't need to have everybody trying it out. So that's a good... Maybe after Sunday school and everything, after we're all done, maybe. Oh, yeah, balls, balloons. Yeah, it's for blowing something up. If you have your bike, when would you use this? If you have a bicycle and you want to use this, when would you need it?
If you get a flat tire,
what do you need this for then?
To pump up the tire.
To pump up the tire, to put more air in it, right? So you do that. You hook this up to the tire. You pump that. It adds more air to the tire. Yeah, that's what you use that for. There was something. So we kind of think we add to it, right? We add more air so it works better, right? There was something that in what we read, just a little bit ago, the disciples asked Jesus to increase, to make more of. Did you have a thought there?
My dad had one.
Uh-huh. Oh, so he has one, but it's a little smaller and it's a different color. Yeah, there are different kinds. What did anybody hear what Jesus was asked by the disciples that he would increase, make more? Did anybody hear that? You guys listen to that? You didn't hear it? No? It was kind of in the middle there. Did you hear? Or did you have a different thought?
I had a different thought.
Oh, okay. About the pump?
Where did you get that blood pump?
Oh, we'll talk about that. We can talk about that later, right? Ask me later. Ask me that later. All right. So, here's what I'm thinking. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. What is faith? What does that mean? What is faith? What is faith? Do you guys know? What is faith?
Something in your mind.
Something in your mind. Yeah. Faith? Faith? When you fall down?
Faith.
Faith. Am I pronouncing it well? All right. What is faith? Oh, you have a cousin named Faith? All right. Well, there you go. Well, I'm thinking of faith that Jesus wants us to have, which is trust, right? Have you heard that? Trust. Have faith and trust. Yeah. Well, that's what we're thinking about, faith. Trust. What is trust?
Trust is when you, trust someone.
Yeah, when you trust someone, right? You trust in them. Hey, is there something like a bike pump that we could have that would increase our faith, increase our trust? Could we do that? Do you think we have something like that? I don't think so. How would Jesus increase our faith? Well, let me ask you this. When you guys came up front here, you came up and you sat down on something, right? Did you inspect it and make sure it wasn't going to fall over?
How does that exist? It's on its legs.
Yeah, it's on its legs. Did you check and see, or did you just sit down?
I just sat down.
You just kind of trusted it, right? Because you had experience that told you that it was going to hold you. So that was an element of trust, of faith, right? Do you have another thought?
I think I know what trust is.
What does trust mean?
Oh,
you might trust somebody that they'll do the right thing, yeah? And if you trust them to do the right thing, it might be because you've already seen them do the right thing, right? And so you trust that they will again. So we're going to be thinking about increasing our faith and why the disciples asked that. There's also something about, well, we didn't have the word trap in the translation I read, but there's something about a trap, too. We kind of think about it that way. Let's see. Could you hand these ones out over here? Could you hand these out? Oh. You can check. I'll have Jackson hand them out this time. Okay. Thank you guys for coming up. You can take those back. Thanks for coming up here. All right. Hey. Okay. You guys can head back. There you go. Let's be careful with. Well, sometimes, you know, maybe we'll be thinking about conflict up here today. Some of the traps, some of the things that are stumbling blocks, right? Thanks for coming up. Oh, yeah, almost got them all. There we go. Sometimes it takes a little work to work everything out. All right. Well, first of all, before we get into our text today, first thing to note is that they're kind of, at first glance, we might see a couple different themes that it kind of seems to jump to. But the reality is that these themes all tie together. The text really does function together as an interaction that Jesus had with his disciples, conversation he had with them. And so as we look at it, we're going to think about it in that way. They really do flow, even though it seems to jump a little bit. Well, we start out with this. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Now, as the way we have it translated here, things that cause people to stumble, another way that it could well be translated is snares, traps, Things that entrap us, entrap people, are bound to come. And, you know, we think about this as traps. It's natural and fits with right what Jesus says about it, that what he's thinking about is things that trap us and pull us into sin, into bad behavior, into wrong behavior, wrong thinking maybe. And these things are bound to come. And he says, you know, bound to come is this idea that they will be there. They will be there. It's not if, it's when. And maybe it's more so very frequent than occasionally. These things are bound to come. Traps, snares, things that cause us to stumble. And as we think about the context in which Jesus was, as I mentioned, there were people around him, some who came out of some very disreputable lives, some of them very bad. As they came out of those lives, maybe one of the snares that could come is something that would draw them back into that. You had the other group of people that I mentioned, the religious leaders who were often opposed to Jesus, and some of their views of him would be a snare that would keep them away from him. It turned them into legalists and very prideful. And if you think about, let's go from their day, so that's who Jesus was interacting with, but let's go to our day today. And in our culture and our country today, yeah, we could probably think of many different things that are going on in our culture today that are easily snares that would catch people and draw people into sin. There are many things going on. And, I want to pause right there for a moment. And I want to reflect on that for just a little bit. And I want you to think about it. When I said that, when I said things that are going on in our culture, in our country, what are the things that you thought of? Is it more likely to be things that you could point as wrong in others, or those that may be a temptation for yourself, where you might be trapped yourself in what is happening in our culture around us? It's probably more useful for us to think about those things that might impact us as opposed to those that might impact others. Those are important. They're very important, as we will also see as we go through this. But first of all, we want to think about those things that might trap us. If we think about prioritizing, maybe we're prioritizing God's truth and his holiness, and we value what is right and good, and we see things going against that in our culture, and so we say we want to bring the good, even to the point of wanting to force it on people, and really ignoring God's love sometimes. Maybe it's out of a sense of love, but maybe it goes sideways and it becomes more a matter of forcing people to be good. Maybe on the other hand, we prioritize God's love. And in doing that, we think that we must overlook things that are clearly go against the teaching that God has for us, the design that he has for us for our lives. And thinking of God's love, we ignore those things and say, well, I can't speak against that because God loves people. And maybe we also have in mind God's truth, but somehow it has been distorted so that things that are wrong are approved as being right. Either one of those can be a trap. Either one of them can. And we can see other people falling into those traps. The key for us, though, is to remember where we might be wrong, and where we might impact others in a wrong way. And to remember this, that Jesus says, woe to anyone through whom they come. So these things that cause stumbling are sure to come. Woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, I don't know of anybody that's been executed in this way. Jesus is using some exaggeration here to show how terrible it is to be the culprit in leading somebody down a wrong direction. I remember a few years ago in France at a kind of farm museum, I saw an old mill that would have been like the millstone here. So it has a base stone, large stone, and then another one on top that is, you know, turned by an animal, probably pulled. It's very heavy, used to grind grain in a large mill. So you think about that top millstone that could be moved, but very with very much difficulty. You want that tied to your neck and thrown into the sea. That's not a death that I want to experience. I don't enjoy even picturing that type of a death, drowning in such a horrific way, just sinking down into the sea. Well, Jesus is doing some exaggeration here, of course. He's not saying that that's going to happen to anybody, but what he's saying is the punishment or what will come to somebody who is instrumental in leading other people down the wrong path is worse than that. It's worse than that. Even though he doesn't describe the punishment itself, it's worse than that. So watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Now that phrase, watch yourselves, could very well be thinking of what Jesus just said about maybe being the one through whom some of these things that cause to stumble come, or even looking what is said next. They're both fitting. Both things are true. Next he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Wow. Now, brothers or sisters, that's talking about those who share the same faith, share the same trust in Christ. That's who we're primarily concerned about here, not those who are not. You know, that's who we're thinking of primarily. Rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. You know, what he's getting at here in all of this is that sin is serious. Sin is serious. Rebellion against God is serious. Deal with it. Deal with it in those who are around you, part of our same family of believers. Deal with it, which of course then turns to ourselves as well, if we are wrong. One of the best ways, as we are called to confront one another, if we are doing something seriously wrong, if we are leading others in the wrong way, one of the easiest ways to be able to do that, to be able to confront, is also a willingness to be confronted, an openness to be confronted ourselves. And along with that, whether we are the one confronting or we are being confronted, to be ready to forgive. To be ready to forgive. And Jesus says, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And I think it's clear, he's not talking about some superficial forgiveness where somebody's doing the same thing over and over again. But we sin against each other in different ways. And we may do that frequently in the same day, especially if you're in the same family as someone, right? That happens. Might be multiple times in the same day, maybe in different ways, unintentionally. But you do it. Be ready to forgive. Readiness to forgive is the key here. And as I said, the next section here can easily be taken as a new section, a new topic, a new subject, but it really is actually connected here. In response, if you think about how hard it is, what a challenge this is that God has given, that Jesus has given to us, to analyze our lives, to analyze those things that are sinful around us, and to not be involved in leading people into them, but to confront where it's needed, to forgive, to receive forgiveness. That's not an easy task to do. It's difficult. And the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, it's a good request anyway, in any situation, but especially with Jesus' direction to confront, to forgive, to watch for snares and traps and those things that trip us up. Increase our faith. Can you share that sentiment with the disciples as we think about this challenge? Do we need more faith? Do we need to be able to trust God in being able to do this? In an attempt to heal relationships, maybe it will go wrong and they will be destroyed. Who knows the kinds of things? Do we need God working in our lives to be able to do this? Jesus' response is, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Wow, what a strange thing to do, to go out to a tree and say, hey, go be planted in the sea. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that that's exactly what Jesus is telling us to do, right? Yeah. Well, maybe after church today we can go try this out. You know, we got lots of trees up in the woods here. We can all find our own tree and go say to it, go be planted in the tree, in the sea. Is that what Jesus is getting at here? Well, No, but he says faith is small as a mustard seed. Jesus used this illustration elsewhere. He did, mustard seed was representative of the kingdom of God, a very small seed, but growing into a large plant. Small faith, Jesus says, can displace a mulberry tree. So should we do that? Go out and do that after church? Well, the point here is not the amount of faith. That's not the important thing. I think that's really what Jesus is getting at, is that the amount of faith is not important. Smallness of faith doesn't matter. A lot of faith doesn't matter. If we were to go do something as impossible as say to the mulberry tree, go be planted in the sea, the amount of our faith is not what's important. It's what do we have faith in? God is working, and that's what's important. Moving trees, not important. Trusting. Impossible things happening. Very important. And it's what God does. God does impossible things. More impossible than having a tree move itself into the sea. Can we trust God if we confront, if we forgive, if we ask forgiveness? Maybe we're afraid. Will I offend? Will I be ashamed? Will I be shamed? But God is able. We can trust Him. He will work. And this leads us into the next section then, because maybe we still feel unfit to do the things that God is instructing here, that Jesus is instructing. Or maybe we feel like if we can trust Him, we can go do these things, if God will work through us. And maybe we see God working. And so Jesus gives an illustration here, and He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing. So that's His example. You have a servant plowing, looking after sheep. And when he comes in, will he say to the servant, come on, join me for food? And no, rather he's going to say, get supper ready. You're still serving me. When I'm done eating, then you can go eat. And when the servant does what he's supposed to do, is he going to say thank you? Well, he might. But really, that's just what he's expecting. That's just what's going to happen. Now, we might say, that seems a little harsh. Yeah, I would invite the servant to eat. I mean, we might have our own perspective and say, and you know, in today's culture, we might say, wow, we don't quite have that view of servants in that way. If somebody's serving us, an employee or something like that, you know, we might say, join us. But in their culture, a servant was often indebted to the master. All service was owed to the master. If you think about, maybe you've seen that show, Downton Abbey, and you think about the people that are, you know, the lord, the person, you know, this still existed in many ways, even in Western culture, you know, in the early 1900s. And that's what's being depicted there, is someone who is on different levels of society, and you only interact in certain ways. And if you watch that show, you know, that's the life of the servants, is that they serve first, and then when all is done, they get a chance to eat. And maybe even that meal could be interrupted if the master is so inclined, something is so important. They might be compassionate and say, no, we'll let them have their time and then do it, but they could interrupt at any time. In that context, then, a servant is almost like a slave, and service is expected and due to the master. Would God treat us that way? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is that God treats us that way like servants? Well, the wonderful thing is that He doesn't. He doesn't treat us that way. In fact, He does say, come, eat with me. We get to do that in a little bit as we partake in communion together. Come, eat with me. But even as He does this, we remember this is only because of His generous, loving blessing and grace. And mercy. He treats us so much better than we deserve. All we deserve is to serve Him in everything and to have no reward. That's what we deserve. And yet God gives us so much more and even invites us to eat with Him. As we think about these texts together here, or these different themes that we saw, as we think about that together. Does it seem impossible to avoid all sin, to avoid even maybe sometimes unintentionally leading others into sin as we ourselves might do it? Does it seem impossible to confront when needed, to forgive when needed, to ask forgiveness when we've been wrong? To do this consistently in our lives may seem like an impossible task. But be assured, as Jesus reminded his disciples, that God works. He will work. He does work through us and in us. And the amount of our faith does not matter. He will work. And he invites us to be with him, though we are truly unworthy servants and should really think of ourselves that way. He still invites us to be with him, and he serves us. What a wonderful reassurance to our faith and to our interaction with others to know how God has interacted with us. And may that be what we trust in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you have humbled yourself to serve us. We thank you that we can trust in you. We can trust you even when we have temptations in the world around us, pulling us in one direction or another, thinking that we are doing right and doing good, and yet we are deceived by what's around us. We ask that we would not be those that would deceive others, but that we would truly follow you and serve you. We ask that you would help us to correct and be corrected and give forgiveness as needed. We thank you that you have offered that to us, though we are unworthy servants, that you have offered us forgiveness and grace and welcome us into your house to partake with you. We ask that you would help us to see ourselves in light of these things that we have just heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.